Wednesday evening, Betsy and I enjoyed some time at the Harold and Brenda's house with the Bassells and the Baltzers, and we were taking a break, and Jim Bassell, he looks across the table and he says, "Pastor Ken, how many weeks are we going to be in the book of Luke?" What I said was, "I think you better be thinking in terms of months, not weeks, because we're on sermon number 5 and we're still in chapter 1. We'll see where God leads us as we walk through this. We found out that we've seen already that God sends Gabriel to Zechariah, the priest in the temple, to tell him that their prayers have been answered and that Elizabeth is going to give birth to a child and they're going to name him John. And then we see that same angel coming to Mary, and he talks to her about having God's son, and that she's going to name him Jesus. And then Mary and Elizabeth meet, and the baby and Elizabeth jumps with joy. And that was what we talked about last week. There was an introduction week before that. And so today we're talking about the birth of John the Baptist. There's not much on that, just to be honest. I went through dozens, and I am not exaggerating. I have behind my desk, I have about 25 of the commentaries that I use all the time, pulling them out, whether I'm working on Wednesday night or these sermons, whatever. And Warren Wiersbe's my favorite. This guy, if you want to buy a set of commentaries, buy Warren Wiersbe's. I love him. And he says absolutely nothing about this passage of Scripture that we're going to read today. And he's not alone. Now, you'll find they'll mention about the name of John and what it means. They'll mention about Zechariah getting his voice back and what that means. But there's just not much about it. They don't go in. So going through all of these commentaries, I began to say, "Lord, what am I supposed to share? Where am I going with this?" And one thing led to the next, and I believe God gave me a message for us today to at least consider. Now, we may be out of here in 10 minutes, but you'll like that, I guess. The Old Testament. Who was the last Old Testament prophet? John the Baptist. Now, there was 400 years of silence from the last prophet till John, but he's the last Old Testament prophet because he's prior to Jesus. But who was the first New Testament prophet? John the Baptist. But who was the greatest prophet of all? Jesus. And that's kind of what we're looking at here. So let's read from chapter 1, Jim. Chapter 1, we're still in chapter 1. Verse 57 and following. "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, great favor, and they shared in her joy. And on the 8th day after the birth, they came together to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' And they said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who has that name.' Then they made sign language to the father, Zacharias, to find out what he would like to name the child. And so he asked for a writing pad, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote down, 'His name is John.' And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all of these things. And everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then? What then? What then is this child going to be?' For the Lord's hand was with him." Well, here's my short sermon. I started thinking about this as a story and what the story was telling us. And the first thing that I saw was that it's a story of celebration. The baby has been born. The mother, as old as she is, has come through the birth and lived and is excited about the future. And she's well. Now, many, as I mentioned before, in that day, without the medicine, without the doctors, without the hospitals, many women died in childbirth, and especially the older they were, the more apt they were to pass away. But that didn't happen. So this is a story of celebration. Elizabeth is happy. Zacharias is happy now because he's got his voice back. The neighbors are happy. The relatives are happy. This is a time of celebration, and we should celebrate the birth of a child. The second thing I saw is that this is a story of circumcision. And that's one of those words we don't want to talk about too much. It's very graphic. But we talk about it because it's meaningful. Now, the Bible tells us that on the eighth day after his birth, they take him to the temple, and there he is circumcised. Now, there's three reasons for this. Number one is simply purification. It was a medical procedure. Again, in those days, they didn't have running water, hot and cold. Talking to Harold last night, he says, I need to have a hot and cold running water outside. I don't have a dog, so I don't need that. We didn't have it then. They didn't take a bath every morning or every night. They didn't wash their hair five times a week. They sometimes didn't get a bath for a month. It was a matter of cleanliness and purity. It was a medical purpose. Secondly, it was about separation. The word separation literally means to be set apart. And the separation here was that it was done at the temple to dedicate and proclaim that this child is God's child. This is a promised child that God has given to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they're acknowledging that through this process of circumcision. And then it's identification, where this is the spiritual. This is raises it to a spiritual height, where they align John with the covenant people of God for the Messiah that's coming for the purpose of salvation. It's a big deal. Third part of this is that it's a story of confession. Now, we know that when Gabriel came to Zacharias, he said, you're going to have a child. And Zacharias said, oh, really? You know, how's that going to happen? You know, that's not going to work for me, I don't think. And you get the picture. And he lost his voice. But the angel said, you're going to name him John. And so when Elizabeth, somehow or another, Zechariah was able to communicate that to Elizabeth, and then she communicates it to the neighbors in the family, and they go, you don't have anybody in your family named that. It's supposed to be Zechariah the second, or junior. Or we'll call him Bubba. You know, whatever you want to call him. But it's not John. There's nobody in your family named John. But she recognized the hand of God in all of this. And so it's a story of confession. She's confessing her faith and her thanks and her blessing from God. And she says, we're going to obey God in this. And along with confession, it's a story of confirmation. Now, they're confirming the choice. Now, what we learn, a little tidbit that some of the commentators like to point out, is that we knew from the beginning that Zechariah couldn't speak. We didn't know from the beginning that he couldn't hear, because they had to do sign language to him to communicate with him so that he could answer the question, his name is going to be called John. And so his name is John. And so it's a confession, it's a confirmation of what God has already said is going to happen in their lives, and how it's going to happen, and how they're to respond to this. And everybody is rejoicing. Now, in verse 66, it says this, everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then? What then is this child going to be? They saw in this story something miraculous, something marvelous, something that had to be from God. So what do we learn from the birth of John? What do we learn? First of all, we learn that the birth of John was a fulfillment of God's word. It's Old Testament prophesied. Gabriel pronounces it. Elizabeth prays for it. And God answers. According to His Word, John was to be born, and he was going to be the forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah, even before they knew Jesus' name. The second thing we learn is that the circumcision of John itself was also a fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture, specifically Leviticus 12:3, where it says, on the eighth day, the boy will be circumcised. It was part of the ritual. It was part of the process. It was part of the proclamation and the celebration of this birth, which only comes from God. The third thing is that we learn is that the naming of John was the fulfillment of the recognition that God was involved in this from the beginning. This was a God thing. And this was for God's purpose. And that his life would be obedient unto God. His name literally means God is gracious. The birth itself was miraculous. The healing of Zechariah, his ears and his mouth and his tongue is revealing. It's revelatory. It shows us that God is in the midst of this. And the life of John himself is determined so that God's will be done in his life. John, from birth, was a Nazarite. Not a Nazarene, not Jesus of Nazareth, but he's a Nazarite. The Nazarite was a priest, was a person who took a vow in his life. Three of them, as a matter of fact. One, to abstain from drink and strong wine and anything that would harm his body. That's the self-sacrifice that a priest would make. Secondly, the abstaining of cutting his hair, like Samson, the long hair, was a symbol. For Samson, it was a symbol of his strength, and it gave him strength. But for all of them, it was a symbol of their commitment to God. And then thirdly is the abstinence from touching of dead bodies. And people often say, well, what is that about? It's very simple. It's an emphasis upon holiness. We're not to go where it's unholy. We're not to be a part of unholiness. We're not to take part in unholiness. We need to separate ourselves from it. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't go where the lost are and tell them about Jesus Christ. It means we don't participate in their lostness to the point that it defiles us, touching that whatever that defiles us in our lives. Now, remember, Samson took this same Nazarite vow, and he broke all three of them. All three of them. Eventually, he held off for a while, but he broke all three of them. And what did he lose? He lost his strength. He lost his sight. He lost the Spirit of God in his life. And he was no longer separated from the world unto God. He was separated from God into the world. And in the end, Samson breaking those vows, he died a crushing, humiliating, tragic death. And we remember more about Samson's sins than we do his salvation. John was a Nazarite just like Samson. Here's another, it's interesting. John was a Nazarite not by choice, not by assumption, not by parental guidance, and not by divine appointment. When we were at seminary, I was serving Westwood Baptist Church in the little town of Roxburgh in Person County. It's 50 miles from the school. I was the music and youth guy while I was in seminary, and the pastor took another church. And so it was not a large church, and so they asked me to be the interim pastor, but then they called my home church, and they said, would you question Ken and consider whether or not to ordain him so that I would become the reverend so I could do the weddings and the funerals and lead in the Lord's Supper and different things that people think you've got to be ordained to do. Well, you don't. You can be a notary public in South Carolina and marry people. But nevertheless, it was the tradition. It was what we did. And so the questioning Sunday was set up, and we traveled after church down to Charlotte, and there was the council. The Pharisees. they were good pastors of all ages. They put us in the chapel and put me on the throne, and they began to ask me. And one of the questions that was asked me was, why are you here? Now, how would you answer that? Why are you here, Ken Reed, before this council? Why are you here? Did your mama call you here? Do you feel an obligation to be in the ministry? Do you think this is the right thing for you? In fact, the older gentleman who questioned me on theology like forever finally said to me, he said, if you can do anything else and be happy, you better get out of here now and go do it. Was that Ray laughing? Who was that? Somebody's laughing behind. I'm hearing noises. What he was saying is, this isn't a choice you get to make. If you're not called of God, get out. John was called of God from before he was born to prepare the way, to wander in the wilderness, to sacrifice and eat locusts and wild honey, to be there when Jesus arrived at the riverside. And God chose him for this moment to baptize Jesus Christ and to see the Spirit of God like a dove descend upon him and say, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. God chose John for that moment. Now, you and I may not know exactly what God's chosen us for a moment like that, but I can tell you, and Ray can tell you, that in our lives we've had those dove experiences where God says, this is why I sent you. This is what I wanted done, and this is how you've done it to please me. It wasn't a choice for him, and it wasn't an assumption. It was a divine appointment in his life. So what then? What then for John? I mean, honestly, he's just an itty-bitty baby, and he's whining, and he's wetting, and he's eating, and he's whining some more, and he's keeping him up at night. And what then? Where does this go? Well, the answer to that question, it goes where God takes him. Are you willing and ready to go where God will take you today? What then for John? He is to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And when he began to do that, and nobody had even heard of Jesus yet, he knew Jesus was there somewhere. He knew that a day would come when he'd meet him. He knew that he wasn't there for John. And so he proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. But when Jesus showed up at the river, what did John say? He said, I'm not worthy to untie your sandals, much less baptize you. But Jesus said, it's got to be done. It's got to be done now. He was there to tell the world about repentance and salvation. He was there to tell the world how to receive and who would receive repentance and salvation. He was there to tell them when Jesus was ready that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. Period. End of the discussion. And John knew that. And so you never see jealousy. You never see any hurt feelings. You see him carried off to prison because he's proclaimed the truth. And the day is coming when our preachers, maybe even me, we're going to be carried out of here because we're proclaiming the truth and we are offending somebody because the word of God is no longer being trusted. We're hearing the word of people. That's what happened to John. He proclaimed. He said, you're living in sin. Herod, you're wrong. And if it weren't for Herod's wife, who was worse, John wouldn't have been killed like he was killed. What then? Well, Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. You've ever thought of yourself that way? You ever thought of yourself as a masterpiece? Clay in the potter's hands that comes out perfect? You're God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus. We've been made brand new because of our faith and trust in Christ so that we can do the good things He's planned for us long ago. Paul told the Philippian church in Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. We're here not for us. John wasn't there for himself. We're there for God. And finally, one more verse, John 10:10. You've heard this many times. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life, more abundant life. You've heard it that way. That's what we're here for. See, when Samson was a baby, he was dedicated by his parents into the Nazarite vow. And as an adult, he didn't keep that vow. He chose not to keep it. It was his choice. But when John the Baptist was born, he wasn't called John the Baptist, but when John was born, he was dedicated in the same way by his parents in the temple to the Nazarite vow, and as an adult, he kept that vow. One of these was remembered for his badness, for his sin, for his failure. The other was remembered for his sacrifice of his own life, the first one to die for Jesus Christ. Which one are we? You see, I believe today this very simple truth, that when we profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we know that our sins need to be forgiven and He's the only one who can forgive them, when we know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, when we know that, when we know that our sins are forgiven, when we've confessed our sin and we've received Christ, I think we're taking the New Testament Nazarite vow. And it's not about the length of my hair or the kind of clothes I wear or how many baths I've had or whether I've been circumcised or not in the physical realm. But it's about all of those things in the spiritual realm. What's in my heart is what really matters. So what then? What is this child going to be? What then are we to become? Well, if we think we're anything more than a child in God's eyes, we've missed it. We need to come to Him like children, anew and afresh every day. Now, not for re-salvation, I'm not saying that, but for recommitment on our part to say, as for me and my house, I am going to serve the Lord no matter what, even if I'm carried off and beheaded like John the Baptist. Because all that matters is Jesus. Well, that's what I got out of this week. I hope you got something out of it. Because I was reminded of one more thing. They marveled. Because what the relatives and the family saw was this. They saw the hand of God at work. And I think they celebrated and wanted to be a part of that. How about us? Let's pray. Father, I thank You. I struggled with this one. But You have enlightened us. You've brought it out. And I know, Lord, there's more there than I could ever imagine. But I know also there's more of You that I want to know about. So, Father, when we ask the question, what then? May it be more about what then for me to serve You than it is for me to say, what then for them or for those others? Because You are calling us. You said that we are to go, teach and baptize and proclaim until You come again. John grew up to be the man who went out and said, I'm not the one. I have to decrease because Christ must increase. My message is the message of hope that comes in Christ. That's our message, Lord. So fill us with the presence of God here even today. to know and do and serve you in Christ Jesus. Amen. My faith has found a resting place. I do pray that we're resting in the Lord. Let's stand. Let's sing. If you need to make a commitment, you come today. If you need to come to the altar and pray, you come today. If you need to join this church, come today. If you need to receive Christ, please come today. And let's talk about Jesus. Let's stand. Let's sing. Amen. Question from the ordination committee. Why are you here? We get that answer right, and everything else takes care of itself. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss, we're grateful and we love you because you have revealed your truth for eternal life unto each one of us. And we're grateful. We praise you. And as we go from here, we know that the what thens will come, and then we'll see your spirit descend and the power of God move in mighty ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.